resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us, first of all, to grasp the meaning of the resurrection. The poet speaks of the immortality of the soul when immortality applies only to the body, professing Christians speak of the resurrection of the spirit when resurrection applies only to the body. When God created man in the likeness of his image, he created him spirit, soul, and body. Spirit and soul do not die. Only the body dies. Only the body can be raised from the dead. To get that before your thinking, look at our Lord as he hung on the cross. When the appointed time came for him to make his exodus, his spirit went to be with God the Father. His soul went down into Sheol or Hades, and his body was placed in the tomb in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. His spirit one place, his soul another place, and his body another place. Man himself, as did the Lord, has spirit, soul, and body. Despite the fact that the majority of evangelical teachers and preachers equate spirit and soul, they're diverse. You'll never understand the Word of God nor salvation until you can distinguish spirit from soul. The body of our Lord was taken down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus obtained the body that they might prepare it for burial. Very few have any concept of the preparation of his body for burial. I see advertised very often that someone has found the shroud in which our Lord was buried, and that part of the shroud carries the imprint of our Lord's face. He wasn't buried in a shroud. Now throw your money away to go see it if you want to, but he wasn't buried in a shroud. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus brought linen cloth and 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and they wrapped the body with the linen cloth applying the mixture of myrrh and aloes as they wrap. The aloes is a resinous containing tree that could be powdered and ground and then mixed with myrrh, which is also of a resinous substance, both the aloes and myrrh being very fragrant in the natural form and after it is crushed. But in the preparation of the body of our Lord for burial, they start at the toe and they'd wrap the body. And as they wrapped it, they'd spread on that thick mixture of myrrh and aloes. And they used 100 pounds of that in wrapping the body from the toes up over the shoulders. By that time, the Sabbath had drawn nigh, and they had to stop, and they spread a napkin over the face of our Lord and left the tomb. Now, this substance with which the body was wrapped, 100 pounds of it, would harden, comparable to a plaster of Paris cast applied today. I had a cast on one of my feet years ago when I got it broken. And they would wrap and spread on the plaster of Paris and wrap and spread that on and wrap and spread it on. Due season, it got hard. And that's what they did with our Lord. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because that plays an integral part in attesting the resurrection of our Lord. The body that had the nail wounds in the hands, the feet, the spear wound in the side, the thorn wounds in the brow, the lash stripes and bruises and cuts on the back, that's the body that was taken from the cross, and that's the body that was prepared for burial. That's the body that was placed in the tomb. But on the morning of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the one out of whom the Lord had cast 7 demons, was the first to arrive at the tomb. Whether it was because of the love she had, because of what he had done for her, or curiosity, but there was a group of the women interested in the preparation of the body of our Lord who evidently knew not about Joseph and Nicodemus and what they had done with the body. But Mary arrived at the tomb. A great earthquake had come just before that. When she arrived at the tomb, it was open. She looked inside, and the body of our Lord was gone. She turned and ran back into the city. I saw Peter and John and told them what had transpired. Then all three of them went back to the tomb. Looking inside, Peter and John saw that the body of the Lord was gone. They went on back to the city. But Mary remained there. And as she turned away from the tomb, she was sorrowful because she She knew not where the body of our Lord was. One approached her and as he approached, she, supposing it to be the gardener, asked him if he knew what they had done with the body of our Lord. And he spoke her name, Mary. And when he spoke her name, she recognized his voice and cried out, Rabboni, or Master, and clasped him by the feet. King James translation is in error there, which it says, touch me not. That's not what he said. He said, stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to my God and your God, to my Father and to your Father. But go and tell the disciples, I'll meet them at the Sea of Galilee. A little later on, as the Lord moved on the road toward the Sea of Galilee, a group of women met him. They fell at his feet and they clasped him and they worshiped him. Now I think what our Lord had in mind when he said to Mary, I've not yet ascended to my God and your God, to my Father and to your Father, was this fact. The high priest in the offering of the sacrifice had to take that in to the holy of place, holy of holies, place it on the altar, be accepted. And we read in the Word of God that it was by his own blood that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the heavenlies. It was by his own blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ of necessity must be on the mercy seat, and the mercy seat is in heaven. My own conviction, born of prayer and study of the Word of God, is that before the Lord could manifest himself to the disciples and others, he had to take his blood and put it on the mercy seat and have it accepted by God the Father. Because you and I have no access to God. You and I have no access to God except on the basis of his shed blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Our late friend, now with the Lord for some years, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, invariably began his prayers, it is through and by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come into thy presence, Father. And that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that literal blood, that blood which was shed on Calvary, is on the mercy seat in heaven today, a living sacrifice. Now he did that. Then he came back. He appeared unto the women. Sometime or other after that, soon after that, he appeared unto Peter, the apostle that denied him three times before the cock could crow. That disciple who loved the Lord and would have died for him, but had difficulty living for him. In 1 Corinthians 15, the earlier part of the chapter from which I read a few moments ago, he said, and he appeared unto Peter. The Lord appeared unto Peter alone and by himself. Soon after that, two of the disciples who'd been to Jerusalem to worship were returning home. And on the road to Emmaus, these two disciples, talking very animatedly, slanging their arms and hands and talking with both hands. And the Lord appears there with the two. He changes his visage to the extent that they didn't recognize him. And he said, in effect, "What are you fellows talking about?" And they said, "You must be a stranger around here not to know. Well, haven't you heard about the Messiah who was coming? And we thought that he would be the one who would deliver us." But they took him, they crucified him, they buried him. And this is the third day since those things took place. This is the third day since those things took place. Not after the third day, but it was on the third day. And so the Lord continued talking with them a little bit. And they came to their home. They invited him to come in and have supper with them. And as he broke the bread and returned thanks, they recognized him. And they left, immediately ran back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that the Lord had risen and they had seen him and they had supped with him. Again, we find the disciples gathered together in the upper room. Judas had gone, and Thomas was absent. No mention is made of where Thomas went. It just said he wasn't there. They were in a room, the windows and doors closed. And the word in the original means the doors were closed and barred. They were fearful for their lives. And into the closed and barred room came Jesus. He could walk right through the wall. I know not enough of science to understand or to explain it. But one told me on one occasion that the Lord was of such a nature, as his body approached the wall, the molecules of his body would just melt with and form with the molecules of the wall, just go on through and out on the other side. I don't know. The Lord went right through it and had no trouble. You know, one wonderful thing about believing the Word of God, one wonderful thing about believing the Word of God, you don't have to understand all of it. You just believe it. The Bible says this and you believe it. And I concur with our Old Testament professor who was talking one day about evidences of the truthfulness of the Word of God. He said, "I doubt if you can beat what a little girl was supposed to have said on one occasion when someone asked her if she believed the Bible. And she said yes, and they asked her why. And her answer was my answer. It might be your answer. Why do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God?" I said, "Just cause. Just because. That's why. I believe it just because. Well, I believe it just because my father told it was true. His father told me it's true. Men of God have told me it's true. My heart tells me it's true. I have no worry, I have no trouble with it. But The Lord appeared in the room. The 10 disciples were frightened. They were scared. They imagined they were seeing a ghost. He said, "Fear not." Reading their minds, knowing their fears, he said, "Come here. Handle me. The resurrected Lord. Come here, handle me. And see that a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones." Not blood, flesh and bones. "You handle me and see that a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones such as you see me have." They could see the nail wounds in his hands, his feet. They just stood there, manifestly nonplussed. And then he said, "Have you got anything to eat?" The resurrected Lord said, "They have a little fish, some honey. Give it to me." And they gave it to him, and he, in his resurrected body, took the fish and honey in a resurrected hand, put it in a resurrected mouth, chewed it with his resurrected teeth, and swallowed it with his resurrected throat. I would judge into his resurrected stomach. A real, literal, physical, tangible body risen from the dead. Sometime during the week, Thomas was back with them. "Oh, Thomas, you should have been with us the first day of the week. The Lord appeared in our midst. And he told us to handle him and see that a ghost didn't have flesh and blood such as he had, flesh and bones such as he had." Thomas said, "That's enough of that. That's enough of that. I, personally, Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, will not believe he has risen in his body of flesh and bones unless I can stick my finger in the nail wounds in his hand. I'll never believe it unless I can thrust my hand up into that spear wound in his side. Maybe feel his heart, other vital organs. I'll never believe it." That was Thomas, who had lived, labored with the Lord for 3 years. We call him Doubting Thomas because of the expression of his doubt, but he doubted no more than the other disciples because they didn't believe it when they saw him. The next first day of the week, the disciples were together again in the upper room. And the door barred. The windows closed and barred. But Thomas was with them this time. And as they were sitting there, maybe talking, maybe not, all of a sudden the Lord appeared in their midst. My mind travels around every once in a while, and I find myself involved a little in speculation. But I would think, for sheer drama, that was one of the most dramatic events ever occurred in the history of mankind. I know, from what little I know about human nature, that when the Lord appeared in the midst, 10 disciples turned and looked at Thomas. And the Lord looked at him. And the Lord said, Thomas. I know what Thomas thought. Yeah, some of you have been talking. Some of you told the Lord what I said. Thomas, come here. Stick your finger in that wound. You know the word wound is a peculiar word. It means still kind of like proud flesh. It hadn't healed. Wounds. Stick your finger in the here. Thrust your hand up at my side. Scripture does not say that Thomas did, and I don't believe he did. Scripture says Thomas fell prostrate and he cried out, my Lord and my God. And don't ever let anybody tell you that none of the disciples ever thought that Jesus was God, because they did, and they knew he was God. My Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. But I say, blessed are those in Daytona Heights this Sunday morning who haven't seen yet believe. Blessed are those around the world who haven't seen me yet believe. I want to bear this testimony to my faith and belief in God Almighty and in His Word. I do not believe that I could believe any stronger in the bodily resurrection of our Lord than I now do, even if I saw Him in His body of flesh and bone. I know He rose from the dead. I know that. I know that. Our Lord went from there to the Sea of Galilee. He had told the disciples prior to His death, burial, and resurrection that He would meet them at the Sea of Galilee. And none of them thought about it. And they waited and waited and waited before they went up there. And when they went, they didn't go to meet the Lord. They went to fish. Peter the impetuous said, I'm going fishing. He's going to get away from all of that for a little bit. The other disciples said, we're going with you. And away they went. And they fished all night. As the dawn began to break, they looked toward the shore and they saw one standing on the shore. They could see a little blaze. They could see a little smoke, possibly. And as they looked, one said, that's the Lord! Peter put on his fisherman's coat, jumped overboard, and tore out across the water swimming. Got there first. Not until they'd had this most remarkable experience. Our Lord looked out upon them and He said, have you got any meat? Have you caught any fish? We have fished all night and have caught nothing. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. cast the net on the other side of the boat. Large number of fish hit the net. So remarkable was it that they counted the fish, 153 of them. The net was about to break. And that was when Peter recognized the Lord. That's when he hurried across. Couldn't wait for the boat. And when they got to shore, they found the Lord there with fish on the outdoor broiler that he had fashioned or made. And he had them to eat. The Lord making provision for his own. A little later on, the Lord appeared unto 11 of them in the mountain. Once again, we're told in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that he appeared unto over 500 of the brethren at one time. Don't miss the force of that. Over 500 of the brethren at one time. Paul says, of whom the greater number remain alive even to the time of the writing of this epistle. Over 500 of them saw him. Then he appeared unto James. James. I believe that's his half-brother. The one who wrote the book of James. The brother of Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. Then the Lord went to the mountain with the 11, up to Bethany. And while he was there talking with them, with his arms outstretched as he blessed them, he began to ascend. Began to ascend. They began to go up into the heavens. Reading also of that in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we read that evidently they just stood transfixed, gazing up into heaven. They had seen the Lord in that body of flesh and bones ascend. A cloud. I believe the Shekinah glory enveloped him and took him out of view. And he was gone. They just stood gazing and gazing and gazing. Finding loving mercy and condescension. The Lord sent two men from heaven dressed in white who came and stood by them. And these messengers from heaven said, why stand ye gazing into heaven, ye men of Galilee? This same Jesus. This same Jesus. Now Jesus is the name of his humanity. And that name doesn't apply to anything about our Lord except to his body of flesh and bones. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about one with a body of flesh and bones who is God Almighty himself, one person, the God-man, Jesus the Christ. If you don't believe he's in his body of flesh and bones today, you can't call him Jesus, it's just Christ. This same Jesus which you've seen going to heaven shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him going to heaven. He's coming back just exactly like he went. Now the question arises, where is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ today? I have asked many an individual, I have asked many a servant of the Lord, I've asked many a preacher, where is the body of the Lord? And the answer is almost unanimous. I guess it went back to the dust. Imagine a minister of the gospel, a student of the word, telling you, I guess his body went back to the dust. Where is the body of our Lord? How that identifies individuals and their convictions and their beliefs. I'll tell you where it is. Not what I believe. I'll just tell you where his body is. His body is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's where it is. That body was seen by Stephen in heaven. Four times the Apostle Paul saw that body. I think sometimes five times. John, the beloved apostle on the Isle of Patmos, saw that body. Stephen before the Sanhedrin, delivering his famous apology, the so-called our defense. Said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man, not Son of God, Son of Man, that's the human part. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God the Father. Members of the Sanhedrin gnashed their teeth, tore their garments, pulled their hair, blasphemy, away with him. He said, I see Jesus. Stephen saw him standing. Some men of God said, you know, I believe Jesus was standing there at the right hand of God the Father to welcome Stephen, who was about to come up and join them. The Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, breathing out slaughter, threatenings against anyone who found professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might incarcerate them, later on take them to Jerusalem for execution. All of a sudden, had one standing in front of him. The one standing in front of him, glory of which was so bright that he was stricken blind, fell prostrate in the dust before this person, shaking all over the fear of God in him. This person standing in front of him said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Saul had never gotten away from the stoning of Stephen. Saul, as a member of the Sanhedrin, voted for the execution of Stephen. Saul kept the clothes of the executioners. Saul watched them. Saul heard the dull thud of the stones on the body of Stephen. Saul never forgot it. He never got away from it. Saul says, Who art thou, Lord? And this individual replied, I am Jesus. Not I'm Jesus Christ, not I'm the Christ, not I'm God Almighty. I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. I am God manifest in the flesh. Saul in the temple praying, not knowing the Jews were planning to take him and execute him, had the Lord appear unto him and tell him he better get out of there and make tracks because they were going to get him. After Saul's conversion, the Lord took him out yonder in the Arabian desert where apparently for 3 years the Lord Jesus Christ and Saul of Tarsus sat face to face, communicating one with the other as the Lord taught him the gospel which he preached. Several times, Paul in his writing said, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." I told you before how I received this from the Lord. I didn't get this from any man or group of men. The Lord told me this. The Lord taught me this. And as he had taught the other apostles, so he taught Judas' successor, the Apostle Paul. And then Paul in prison, getting ready to break in, take him captive. The Lord told him he's going to make provision for his escape and get out and to be gone, that he was going to bear witness and testimony to him yet in Rome. The fifth time, I think, Paul saw the Lord, we read concerning his trial. And the Lord said, at my first trial, nobody stood with me. He went into court alone, not a friend. But, he said, the Lord came and stood by me. And I believe just what it said, that the Lord came and stood by him. And I think that's the fifth time he saw him. The other, John the beloved apostle, on the island of Patmos to receive the word of God, the revelation of God, saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And saw, John said when he saw him, and he approached me, I fell at his feet as dead, and he reached out with his right hand and put it on my shoulder. The Lord didn't put something that looked like a hand or something that could be thought of as a hand, but the scripture said he put his hand on Paul and told him to write the things which I have seen, the things which are and the things which shall be after these things. Beloved, the Lord arose physically, bodily, corporally, tangibly, from the dead. And he lives in that body of flesh and bones where he ever lived to make intercession for us. One day he's going to appear through the open heavens, call for his own to meet him in the air. When he does, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the next thing to take place on God Almighty's clock, the time of prophecy, the coming of the Lord. When he calls me, I will answer. I'm ready. I'm ready to meet the Lord as far as my salvation is concerned. Few things I'd like to do and accomplish before then, if that's his will, but whether that be his will or not, I'm ready. Are you? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is meaningless unless you accept him as your Savior. He will have lived and died, suffered, rose again, ascended on high for nothing as far as you're concerned. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. He's done it all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We're going to stand and sing two stanzas of our invitational hymn.